Happy Father's Day. Can I have all of the dads stand, please? Heavenly Father, we honor those who are fathers, those who stood by their families, those who have worked to provide for their family, who have sought God for their children and marriage, who have done their best to be a good father. As a daughter, I honor you. Happy Father's Day. Have a seat. This is version number 3. The Lord just started downloading some things about what a good godly father looks like. And so I have a little list. I will try and keep it short. But the word father comes from the Latin and Greek word pater, which is from the root word pa, meaning nourisher, protector, and upholder. And in Hebrew, the first translation of the word father in Genesis 2 is Ab, A-B or A-B-H. And there's two Hebrew letters in it. The first one is Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it speaks of the number one or being primary, having the I. And then the next word is bait, what we've been hearing about and hearing about. It means a place, an oasis, and a house. And I'll let you put those together with all that Al has been teaching about Aleph and bait. But that is how the first word that is used in the Bible and translated as father is spelled. Primary and house. Father is defined as your immediate male ancestor, distant male ancestors, a spiritual male ancestor, indicating those in close resemblance, kinship, or affinity, a source, the creator, and an originator of art or mode of life. And think of Jubal and Jabal in Genesis. One was the father of those who dwelled in tents, and the other was the father of those who used musical instruments. It also is one who exhibits fatherly characteristics, one who occupies the position of counsel, care, or control, and a revered and honored superior. And in the Bible, that was often the prophets, the elderly, and venerable men. We all know that we fall short of being the parent that God has called us to be, and God himself is the only perfect parent. The characteristics that the Lord showed me were intended to encourage fathers and all parents in what they're already doing, but more importantly, that we recognize that we have a true Father in heaven who has numbered the hairs on our head. He cares about our lives that much. He's numbered the hairs on our head. He cares about the details of our lives. And when our earthly fathers lack something that we as sons or daughters need, our heavenly Father supplies what we need in abundance. And as well as honoring our earthly fathers, we honor God our Father, who always hears our hearts before we even have the words to cry out. In the beginning, the Hebrew concept of fatherhood and family life was designed to be a reflection of God's fatherhood to his people, to the nation of Israel, and to us. This made them very distinctly different from other cultures, because fatherhood in other cultures did not have specific requirements for the betterment of their children, but fatherhood in the Hebrew culture did. And they had very specific requirements to care for their children, to train them, to educate them, was actually the father's duty. Even though the mother was the one when they were babies that would be teaching them the songs, teaching them the rhymes, teaching them the things about God. It was the father's responsibility to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Okay, number one, our fathers give us our credentials. We are called by our father's last name. And who our father is, especially in childhood, is how we are often perceived. If our dad was a goodly or a godly man and full of integrity, our childhood tends to be a little easier than if our dad is in jail. And so how our father is perceived very much affects our childhood. We identify ourselves by who God is. We serve Almighty God and His Son Jesus, and we are credentialed as Christians. Those who serve another God are identified by that God. And God has identified Himself as our Father in His Word, and I'll just tell you, I've got two pages of verses, and I hadn't even gotten through Matthew yet. So, but in Deuteronomy, it says, is he not your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. He talks over and over again about the fact that he is the father who bought them, who paid for them, who brought them out of slavery, who has established them, who has molded them, who has made them. Sometimes he is the father who is the potter. Sometimes he is the one that actually says he will clothe us. There are many references to fathers in Psalms and Proverbs. He is the father of the fatherless. He is, he says in Psalms 89 that we will cry to him, you are my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. So when David wrote that, I will cry to you, my father. And he recognized that God was his father. And in Psalms 103, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. There's also quite a few references to fatherhood in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and Matthew. And the last one I just happened to write down was, pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So even in teaching us how to pray, Jesus taught us how to come before God as our Father. Number two, fathers affirm our personhood and our gender. Biblical Israel, in the reading that I was doing, the studying I was doing, only in biblical Israel and in ancient German cultures was it illegal to sacrifice or kill your children for one reason or another. Those are the only two cultures. In every other culture, and even in these two cultures, fathers had the power of life and death. But fathers were not allowed to kill their children for any reason. They couldn't kill them because they were girls. They couldn't kill them because they didn't like them. There were very, very prescribed reasons that a son would die. And it had, you were not talking about a child. You were talking about an adult son. And so child sacrifice was forbidden. Killing your children for being a girl was forbidden. And this was just counter to everything else in the world that existed at that time. But God knew. God planned. He made Adam. He made Eve for a reason. And he designed Eve to be equal with Adam. And in early rabbinical times, women were considered equal. They were made out of a rib. They were to stand beside. They were not to be slaves. They were not to lord it over their husbands. But they had different jobs. So it wasn't a matter of women were second-class citizens. They had different jobs, but stood before God as equal. And God said he formed us in our mother's womb. I'd say that's pretty much of an affirmation. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, God knows he has the plans for us, plans for good and not evil, to give us a future and to lift us up. That's pretty much of an affirmation too. And I know I've said it before, but I will remind you that for women, Israel was just about the only culture where women could receive an inheritance. In other cultures, women were property and they were passed around as property. Number three, fathers affirm our dreams. Fathers listen to our dreams and encourage us to work for them. They help us identify the life dream that God has put on our hearts and believe with us that we can do it, instead of telling us that we are too stupid or that we won't exceed or some other disparagement. Fathers find a way to support and help us succeed, not by doing it for us, but by pointing us to God first and then in the right direction. You see, dreaming is a creative thing, and the dream, when we have a dream, we're seeing the end and we're starting at the beginning. And when someone says you can't do that, when you see the end, it shuts us down. And this very much affects our identity. It affects our destiny. And who the dream that God has put into our hearts is that creative thing that we are supposed to do is part of our destiny. Father God will encourage us in that, but our earthly fathers will as well. Number four, fathers ask God and will contend for your identity. Anything God gives us, remember, the enemy wants to take. So everything, every dream God gives us, every prophetic word God gives us, everything we are given that is good, the enemy's going to try and take, and we have to contend to keep it. Okay, we can't just say, well, he gave it to me and now I don't have to do anything with it for the rest of my life. We have to contend to keep it. We have to keep it before our hearts, ourselves, and before God's presence so that we can keep it. So, in biblical times, Jewish names indicated part of the identity of who that person was to be. So, the parents would seek God for the name of that person because the name was very often a verb or an indication of something that was going to happen in that person's life. And names were taken very seriously. The names that we seek God for to give our children are part of their identity. When we named our son William, I don't think we really thought of it at the time, but it means noble, protector. But that's who he's become. That's what he's become. And some of you will look at your names and you'll see traits of those names if you look them up in Bible meanings or wherever else you can, and you'll say, oh yeah, that's me. I wonder why they named me that. God changed names to confirm an identity. Think of Abraham and Sarah. Abram, at the beginning, meant exalted father, but he was fatherless. Sarah meant princess, but she was barren. She had no children. But God said, you will have children. You will have a multitude of children. Therefore, I am putting my name into yours and calling you Abraham, the father of a multitude. I am changing you from Sarah to Sarah, putting my name into yours and calling you the princess of a multitude. Jacob probably is one of the biggest ones. Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. But when God finally got hold of his heart, God changed his name to Israel, which means he who prevails with God. God also told Mary and Joseph through angelic visitation to name their coming child Jesus, which means Savior and Deliverer. So he also will give and contend for our identity. Number five, fathers affirm and contend for your prophetic destiny. Think of the story of Isaac and Ishmael. Abraham decided he was going to help God along a little bit and had Ishmael. And Ishmael told the Lord told Hagar that Ishmael would be a father of many nations. And he would be the father of a multitude. And that they would always be in conflict with Isaac. And that's what we're living today in the Middle East. The descendants of Ishmael are in conflict with the descendants of Isaac. But Isaac was the child of promise. He was the prophetic destiny when the Lord told Abraham, I will make you the father of multitudes. He was talking about Isaac and the prophetic destiny. And eventually, Sarah and Abraham got it. And they allowed that prophetic destiny. They waited for it. They prayed for it. They contended for it. And it came forth. Most of you know about our daughter when she was badly hurt in a snowmobile accident. Now you have to understand that 24 years before that accident, the Lord had told us, I will be a mighty God to answer the prayers for one of your children. Fear not, stand still and see my salvation. That was a prophetic word spoken to us for one of our children. And her father went to war with that prophetic word because her life was at stake. So he contended, we both contended, for her prophetic destiny. In order to have a destiny, you have to be alive. And we were fighting for her life in the spirit. And God was more than gracious, and she is healthy and doing part of what God has called her to do. If you have a prophetic word for your children, take it and declare it over them. Don't just put it on a shelf, but declare it over them. One of the things that was spoken over Jess at one point in time, I think it was at Al's licensing service, said she would have healing in her hands. And we kind of laughed because she was studying to be a nurse. But it was not only a confirmation of who God made her and the dream that he gave her, but it was something that we could declare over her. She will have the healing. She will be able to go forth in what God has called her to do, and she will bring healing to others. And when she has a really bad day and everything goes wrong in the operating room, we can remind her, God really called her to this. She didn't make a mistake. Because that's her prophetic, part of her prophetic destiny that we as parents can speak over them. If God has not given your children a prophetic word, ask him for one. He'll give it to you. He is faithful. He will give it to you. He doesn't just speak to Al. He doesn't just speak to Lisa. He doesn't just speak to me. He will speak to anybody that goes before him and asks. He's not a respecter of persons. Number six, fathers give us a pattern for provision. In biblical times and even now, sons would learn their father's trade and be apprenticed to them, or be apprenticed out. In colonial times in this country, you usually were apprenticed out to somebody else. But it was through the agreement with your father and that person. And you were usually about 12. It was a principle, and this was a little different from the Greek and the Roman culture. The Greek and Roman culture, the higher up you were in society, the more other people supported you. And it was considered beneath your dignity to work with your hands. In Hebrew culture, the higher up you were expected to have a trade and to study the law, both full-time. So you were expected to work with your hands. There were certain trades that were considered lower than others, but if you did not work with your hands, you were looked down upon. So even most of the Pharisees had some kind of a trade that they could support themselves with if they needed to. And there was a rabbinical principle that a man who did not teach his son a trade, it was as if he brought him up to be a robber. Jesus learned carpentry from Joseph. The skills that the sons learned enabled them to provide for their families and for the community, because the Hebrew community also had a very strong sense of community in that they supported the widows and the fatherless. And it was done in secret. There were places where people would give gifts and then they'd be given out. But and in the feasts, the widows and the orphans were invited into homes, because most of the feasts took place in the home. And they would be invited in to partake. They were always included. There wasn't these people the poor and these people the rich. That was not God's plan. And so he had people taking care of each other, and that was pretty unusual when you compared it to the Greek society or the Roman society. To work for a living was honorable. To be supported by public tax was considered dishonorable. Fathers had the right to give their daughters in marriage. They were not usually expected to go out and work, but most of them ran the houses. Because were literally out in the fields, and so they had to do all the other stuff that people would learn. And the unusual thing about the Hebrew culture was that they were given in marriage when they were of age, only with their free consent. So if they did not consent to marry that person, they were not forced to. And that was not true in other cultures. Number 7, fathers affirm our place in the community and allow us and encourage us to run ahead. In the times of Jesus, when a son turned 30, he went from being technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, which was a child or adolescent, to being huios, which was considered fully mature. A man was considered fully mature when he turned 30. And there was a ceremony of affirmation and adoption by his father called the huiothesia, to announce that he was considered, one, in the likeness of his father, two, fully mature, and three, ready to receive his inheritance. He could run the family business. He could manage the family resources. So he was then considered ready to receive his inheritance. Now, there was a catch to that. If you were 30, you had the right to ask for your inheritance, but then you were obligated to take care of your father for the rest of his life, because he would divide up his estate, and then whoever had part of his estate had to take care of him because he'd just given everything away. So there was a responsibility that came with that, asking for your inheritance if you were a young man. Fathers desire that their children will go beyond them in both the Lord and in their life achievements. When a man says, well, it was good enough for my father, and it was good enough for me, and it should be good enough for you, they're blocking the affirmation of the gifts and talents that the children have been given and the calling of the place in the community and kingdom that God desires. They're shutting them down. Father affirmed Jesus at baptism when he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And he affirmed who he was calling him to be into the priesthood. And a couple of years ago, I heard a song written by Rick Pino, and he wrote it about fatherhood. And part of it says, let me stand on your shoulders so I can see where to go. That's what a father does. You stand your children on your shoulders so they can see beyond you where to go. And the father who sees his children go beyond delights in what that child does and has achieved. And they delight in what God has provided for the lineage of his family. In that, daughters want love from their fathers, but sons want honor and respect. They need to know that their father honors who they have become and respects what they are doing. At the same time, fathers receive love from their daughters and receive honor and respect from their sons. It doesn't mean their sons don't love them. But there's that quality of honor and respect between a father and a son going back and forth that enables the son to grow and enables the father to do what he needs to do. Number 8, fathers provide consistent and godly discipline. And it's not intended to provoke children to wrath or discouragement, but to provide correction leading to maturity. Discipline is often very structured and intentional learning. When we think of discipline, we think of getting spanked or, you know, sent to our rooms or whatever ever happens. But discipline comes and disciple come from the same word. And disciple means that pattern your life. When you are discipling somebody, you're saying, pattern your life after me, after what I can show you. And fathers disciple their children. And if they are intentional about it, they are helping them reach their destiny, to reach their and fulfill their identity. Children will pattern their lives after their parents, whether through emulating, say, I want to be just like you, or saying, I will never be like you, in which case there's a bitter root judgment that's set up. And often bitter root judgments have a foundation in the rejection of something that a father or mother has done. When discipline is godly, children are not afraid of their parents, and they are not afraid to fail because they know their father will correct the mistake and show them how to get up and move forward. Children will desire not to hurt dad's heart, and they won't fear being ridiculed or worse. Discipline is redemptive and reconciling, not an expression of rage. Mercy is as much a part of discipline as punishment or judgment, and mercy dictates that we are not punished to the extent that we deserve, but it's not always a release from punishment. My kids would say, I want mercy. What they were really saying is, I don't want to be punished. And what usually happened was they didn't get punished in the way they deserved, and we don't get punished in the way we deserve, because Father God forgives us, and we can still come before him. So we're not punished in the way that we deserve, because mercy triumphs over judgment and the law. And the scripture says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, not his judgment. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Number 9, fathers communicate and pass on their values. Fathers communicate their hearts to their children. Notice I said hearts and not the law. They don't assume that their children are just going to know what's right, but they're going to spend time teaching and explaining the values that are important in life. Communication is more than just words. About 75% of what you communicate at any given time is body language, tone of voice, actions, and facial expression. Only about 25% is the words that you use. Much of what we know and learn is caught, but the time taken by a parent to share their heart and values is priceless to that child. When you hear a child say, "Dad, what do you think of that? Dad, what do you think of this? Dad, I want to try this." You're hearing a child who has been communicated to and with their father. There has been an open communication, and they are free to come up and say, "What do you think of that, Dad? How did I do, Dad?" Number 10, these are actually two that I combined into one. Fathers have unconditional love for their children, and fathers never give up. In Luke chapter 15, verses 12 through 32, there's the story of the prodigal son. Now, most of us have looked at that parable and said he had no right to ask for his inheritance. But he would have been about 30 years old, so he had the right to ask for his inheritance. So he came up and he says, "I want my inheritance." And so father said, "Well, okay." And he divides it up between him and his older brother. Now, what's the responsibility? They're to take care of their parents, right? But the parable then says, not many days later, he took everything he was given and went off with it. So is he taking care of his dad? No. That's where he failed, right in the beginning. It wasn't that he asked for his inheritance, but that he gave it away, or that he went off with it and was not helping to support his father. So it all fell on his older brother. And then, to make matters worse, he went into the type of lifestyle that was abhorrent to Hebrew culture and to any kind of religious belief and faith. And he was playing with prostitutes and he was doing whatever. And the next thing he knew, he was out of money, which meant he was also out of friends because he wasn't forming relationships that were godly. They loved him because of his money. And the next thing you knew, he was asking to have any kind of a job. So he was given a job taking care of pigs, which was about the worst thing you could do in the Hebrew culture. And he couldn't even eat their food because it had to go to the pigs, and he was starving. And it says he came to his senses and he said, "I'll go back and be a servant in my father's house. I've really messed up the whole thing. I'll go back and be a servant in my father's house." So he goes back, and what also caught my attention, it said, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. If his father saw him when he was a long way off, his father was looking for him. He never, ever gave up. And he was looking for him and believing that there was something that was going to happen that was going to bring him back. And when he saw him, he knew he was coming back. And he ran. He didn't go and say, "Well, when you do A, B, C, and D, I'll forgive you." He ran to his son because the son that was dead was back. The child that was gone was back. Doesn't matter whether it was a son or a daughter. And here is what God does for us. He never, ever stops looking. He never, ever gives up. And no matter how many times we take all our stuff and we run the other way and we say, I'm going to play. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to do A, B, C, D. Nobody's ever going to know because I'm not there. God knows. And when we come to our senses and return, he comes running and says, I love you. Let me put on some clothes instead of these rags. Let me give you good food to eat instead of the whatever it is you've not even been able to get down your mouth. Let me clean you up again. Let me give you a bath again. Let me put an ornament on you to remind you of how much I love and care for you. See, we're all prodigals in one way or another. Every one of us. And we have a Father in heaven who runs to us, that we can run home to always. It isn't you've had this chance and that chance and now you're not going to have another chance. Always, 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 we can run back to God and he will run and meet us. Number 11. Fathers, give or leave an inheritance or a heritage. The best inheritance that your children can receive is your good name expressed in godliness and righteousness. Because Proverbs 22 says that a good name is to be desired more than great wealth. If you leave your good name behind and a pattern of righteousness, you are leaving more than all the money in the world, because all the money in the world can't buy that good name. All the money in the world can't buy the faith in God that you have instilled in your children, that you've passed on. The best inheritance that you can give to your children is spiritual. Now, he does desire that we store up our worldly things and leave them to our children and leave them to our spiritual children, that they not be squandered. But the best thing that we can leave our children is spiritual. Now, at the same time, we all inherit our family bloodlines on both sides. And I talked about this a couple months ago. We embrace the godly traits and deal with the iniquities. And when we ask Christ into our hearts as Lord and Savior, we step into his bloodline that he redeemed. See, he redeemed every situation that any of us has ever known about because of what was in his bloodline. And because we become fellow heirs of the promise with Christ, we step into his promises and his glory and his redeemed bloodline because we are his brother, not his children. So we inherit with him the promises of the kingdom. And number 12, a father blesses his children. Fathers in Israel were commanded to bless each of their children every single day when they came in from their labors, either in mostly in the field, but in the town as well. And they were to bless them with the blessing of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Can you imagine having your dad's hands laid on you every day and hearing that blessing? Some of us had fathers that blessed us. Most of us didn't know they were supposed to. So I've asked Al as a father if he would come up and give us a father's blessing.
Let's stand up. The Lord bless you, make you happy and successful, and keep you, protect you in His love. The Lord make His face the glory of His goodness to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face, His provision, His promise, and His presence toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. I love you all. Have a blessed week.